Y'all got to put up with me twice today. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Again, I want to wish all the dads a happy Father's Day. I want to wish my Heavenly Father a happy Father's Day. Boy, what a wonderful example he is. Our Heavenly Father of what a father should be. And the sacrifices that he made for us. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Praise his son's name. And I just want to glorify him tonight. And Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 26 with me, if you will. If you have your place, please say amen. Amen. Actually, I'm going to begin up in verse 22. It says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. All wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight because we need you. Father, this is your word. Father, you have given us the absolute greatest example we could ever have as fathers and Lord, as leaders in our home, as parents. Father, I pray that you would take your word tonight, and through the Holy Ghost, as only you can, work in our hearts. Father, that you would help us. Lord, that we would leave here better than how we came in. Father, that we would be more ready for service. Lord, that we would be more obedient. Lord, if there are things that need to change in our lives, that, Lord, we would be willing to allow you to change those things in our lives. Father, that you may receive honor and glory by all things that are done. Father, please hide me behind the cross tonight. Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. And I just pray that you'd guide me through the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name for his honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Definitely not qualified to teach this with authority, but I've raised four boys. And to be honest, it's kind of shameful that I have to admit this, with my older two, I was pretty rough. And the reason was, I didn't get saved until I was 21. Even though I should have known better on certain things, I was not taught better. And it's not that I shouldn't have been taught, maybe I just didn't pay attention. It's very possible I didn't pay attention. But I did not want my children repeating the same mistakes that their dad made. And the reason being is it scared me to death when I finally got saved, realizing I could have stepped out into a Christless eternity, and yet God showed mercy. And I did not want my children to go through the same errors, to commit the same sins, if you will. And so I was very zealous, but I have learned in my older years, there's a way to do it right. Zeal is wonderful, but if it's not used correctly and if it's not given in love, it's definitely not going to be received the right way. And again, with my oldest two, I was pretty harsh, was not merciful. But when we think about what the psalmist is saying here, or excuse me, the Proverbs, the author, Solomon, when we think about what's being said here, I want you to look at this request. It's being made with the understanding of a voluntary response to this. Of course, the Bible commands us to honor thy father and thy mother. The first commandment with promise. Amen. And we still need to be teaching this. We still need to instill this in the hearts and minds of our young people, our children at home, as we think about what is going on here. But here is a request of the father to the child, or to the son. My son says specifically, give me thine heart. One of the biggest failures, and again, I'm not trying to beat myself up, but I have learned some things. It's hard to be balanced. It's really hard to be balanced when you're trying to raise kids, when you're trying to... It's not that it's impossible. Please understand that. But we need to be balanced. We need to make sure that we're not too far to the left or too far to the right. We need to make sure that we are representing Christ well when we are doing what he has commanded us to do. Amen. And as what we see here, when we are asking our children to do things, we need to win their heart. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That is the natural human heart. But how many of you realize that God can change a heart? How many of you can say that God won your heart? And as we go through it, of course, I didn't want my children to mess up, and I had good intentions, but none of that was worth anything because I didn't do it with the right motive. I thought it was love, but I was expecting the unexpected, the impossible, if you will, with my sons. I expected my sons to be perfect. There's only one problem. Besides the fact that no one is perfect, their daddy sure was not perfect. And trying my best to live for the Lord, trying my best to raise children. And by the way, a lot of it had to do with other people's expectation of what my children should be doing. Please don't get caught up in that. Let the Lord show you what he expects of you. Stay in his word. But there's so much. How many of you have ever heard the jokes about the PKs, you know, the preacher's kids, and the condemnation that they face, or the deacon's kids, or, you know, those of leadership in the church? It's always their kids that are the troublemakers. Well, I was going to make sure that my kids were not. And in my own power, though. I didn't do it in the power of the Lord, and I sure didn't do it in a loving spirit. I did it with a hammer and whip, if you will. And that's not the way to be. And I do not have any pride in what I'm saying. I'm ashamed of it. But if I can help you, that's what I want to do. If I can maybe give you some hope, that would be my desire this evening, because God can change people. I was saved, no doubt about it, but I just wasn't doing parenting the right way. You can't be a taskmaster over your children. And I want you to look at this verse again. My son, give me thine heart. But then it says this. Here's an invitation for the child towards the father. And let thine eyes observe my ways. I want you to give me your heart, but I want you to watch me. I want you to learn from me. Observe my ways, my actions, the way I behold myself, the way that I conduct myself, the way that I react. Oh boy, how many of you ever had a problem with anger? I used to have a very, very short temper. But you know what? One thing that God always did with me, my Heavenly Father, is he always showed me mercy. He always showed me grace. Now, I believe he should have taken me to the woodshed over several things. But thank God for his mercy. Amen. And I definitely deserve to be taken to the woodshed and worse. Because our children are really not our children. I want you to understand what I'm saying. God gave them to us. God loaned them to us. And it was so that we could introduce them to him. So that we could show them who he is. And when you look at what is said here in the scriptures, asking our children to trust us, asking our children to give us that which is most dear, most important in their life, their hearts, and then inviting them to watch our ways. Now, I want you to know I've apologized to my children. I told them I was absolutely wrong in the way that I conducted it. Now, the teaching and all that, sure, it's still true. But again, if it's not done in the right way, without charity, I'm just a tingling cymbal. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But I wanted my words to mean something. And God smote my heart one day. And being as brash as I was, being as John Beck as I was, God's like, son, is that the way I act towards you? No, Father. I knew I was in trouble. Is that the way that I treated you and you messed up? You know, it used to be early on in my rearing of my children, everything was a spanking offense. That's foolish. Listen to me. That is foolish. Not everything is a spanking offense. What we need to understand is God doesn't chastise us every time we deserve it, spanking wise. Now, he works in our heart. He tries to bring about conviction through the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we'll be tender enough to listen to him. But the reason being is so that we can demonstrate that not only to our family but to others. It's amazing how we beg for mercy, we beg for forgiveness, and we enjoy it from the Father, but how we are so reluctant to give it to others. I don't like preaching this, I'll be honest with you. I really don't. I don't want to be here right now, but this is what I need to do. And I'm trying to help all the families in here. I don't know how many of you were raised with a heavy-handed father or things of that nature. Now, I did not abuse my children. Please understand that. That's not what I'm saying, but I didn't show a lot of mercy either. But again, the Lord he brought it to my attention one day, and it was very clear. And so with our younger two, Christopher and Daniel, and by the way, please pray for Daniel. He'll be moving back from Wyoming this coming week, at the end of this next week, so please pray for his travels, if you will. But with my next two, I tried to be a little bit more understanding, lenient, merciful. Do you realize that our children need to make decisions, even if it means they make the wrong decision? They need to learn from that wrong decision. If you're an overbearing parent, as I was, you don't let them make decisions. You snap your finger. By the way, I was raised by a drill sergeant, if that tells you anything. You snap your fingers. You expect immediate obedience. You expect the letter of the law to be kept. You remind them that you're in charge, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to show them. We're to love them. But when you have those expectations, you're expecting the impossible from them. Now, if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Very important that we see what the word of the Lord has for us here. I want you to consider something. I hope none of you can relate to what I'm saying tonight about the bitterness, about the heavy-handedness, if you will, the merciless, you know, responses to disobedience and things of that nature. I hope you're all doing it right. And I'm going to pray that God will help you to do all that right. Of course, we're familiar with verse 1. Parents, love verse 1. Amen. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Amen? But notice what it follows up with. Turns it right back to the fathers. By the way, the father should be the head of the home. You are the leader of your home. Amen. That is God appointed. You can say, well, my wife is a better leader than I. God appointed you to be leader. Now, you can't take it by force. You have to take it by responsibility and example. But here, while the Lord has addressed the children, now he turns back to the fathers through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? Of the Lord. Child, you will obey me. This is not a democracy. Amen? And it's not a democracy. However, there's a right way to do things. But when we talk about this provoking our children to wrath, what would cause that? How about an unforgiving spirit from a father to a disobedient child? How about an explosion every time the child says something that the parent doesn't like? Biting their heads off, as we like to call it, or ridiculing them, not forgiving them of their wrongdoing, even though they said with as much conviction as we did to the Lord when we got caught. I'm sorry. Notice the way I said that, by the way. I'm sorry. Does that sound like I'm very sorry? But not forgiving what they did or holding it over their head, and they feel like there's no use whatsoever in trying anymore because whatever they do is not good enough. They'll never live up to our expectation. And that horrible feeling that when God called me out, "Son, do you always live up to my expectation?" "No, Father." "Son, do I ever hold things over your head?" Remember, he cast our sins behind his back. They're buried in the deepest sea. Is that not what the Bible teaches us? They're as far as the east is from the west. When we come back to the Lord for the same thing that we were just confessing to the Lord, and we did it again, does God say, excuse me, I don't think you're serious about this, because didn't you just come to me? Didn't you just say sorry for this the other day? You must not mean it. Aren't you glad that God does not treat us that way? Hypocrisy in our lives can draw or force our children to be provoked into wrath. How many kids are no longer in church because of overzealous parents or unforgiving parents or people who did not show them mercy or the love of Christ the way they should have? Yes, I had good intentions, but that doesn't cover what happened. Yes, I wanted to do it for the right reasons, but that doesn't cover the way that I did it. Nor will it recoup the harm or hurt that I did to their souls. Please listen. I don't want anyone to repeat that. But as I have learned to be more like my Heavenly Father, I'm not there yet, but I'm trying to be more and more like Him every day. That ought to be our goal, by the way. To be more Christ-like, to be more like our Heavenly Father, to treat others the way that He treats us. As we see what God expects of us, we can offend our children. Now, what does God say about those that offend? Those that bring offenses? God's very serious about that, is He not? Amen. It's better that a millstone were tied about their neck and cast into the sea. Now, I believe that's talking about other things, but nonetheless, we can offend our children to such a point that they don't want to know who God is. They don't want to live for God, because if God is the God that we represent, they don't want any part of it. And who could blame them? Who could blame them? One thing I'll never have to worry about is hearing my Heavenly Father saying, "Son, I was wrong. I was mistaken. I didn't know that." Thankfully, my Heavenly Father will never say those things. But I have to. We grow a grace, at least we should. We should grow a greater burden for our families. And even though we can't undo hurt, we can do the right thing and ask for forgiveness. We can try to make things right. And that's what we ought to do. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I'm still holding on to that. I'm still hanging on to that promise of the Lord, because His word will not fail. But everything is a decision. How many of you were raised and the things that you saw in your home, you couldn't control it, but you didn't want any part of it? Maybe you grew up in an unchurched home. You grew up in a non-Christian home. You saw things, you did things, and it was okay. But once you got saved, you realized that those things were wrong. We could easily say, "Well, that's just the way I was raised, so I'm going to continue to do it." Or we can say, "Well, Lord's word says that I ought not do this." Now, let's not be bitter against the parents that God saw in His infinite wisdom give us. And I realize not everybody had parents that loved them. I realize that there are some very sorry parents out there. But nonetheless, God does not make mistakes as to who He gives those children to. But each and every one of us are responsible for the decisions that we make as an adult. Amen. And we need to instill that into our children. when they're children, they fall under my authority, if you will. They fall under my jurisdiction, and I can vouch for them. I can take care of the situation, but when they become an accountable adult, they're going to have to answer to God himself. And even as they become teenagers, I believe they're capable of doing that on certain decisions. And we want to instill in them the love of Christ. We used to have Bible studies as a family. How many of you realize you ought to have Bible studies as a family? You ought to take the Word of God as a family and read it together. But there's a right way to do it. How many of you realize children can't sit still for a long time? Especially if they have what everybody likes to be diagnosed with today, ADHD. Right? I just called it ants in the pants. But you're sitting there trying to read the Bible, and one of your kids is getting a little uncomfortable and starts going around, "Be still! Or reading the Bible." You think that's going to help them to want to read the Bible? It's not going to help them want to read the Bible. It's going to turn them away from wanting to read the Bible. It's going to make them not like time of reading the Word of God together. You're sitting there praying after you read the Bible. I think families ought to pray together. Amen? We ought to teach our children how to pray. Observe my ways, is what was said there in Proverbs. Observe my ways. Watch what I'm doing. Well, Daddy, they're watching us. Mama, they're watching you. And they're going to learn. But they're also looking at the heart or the attitude that you're doing it in. Now, you may be doing all the right things. I was doing all the right things, per se, just not with the right attitude. And now, I have to look at that, own it, and I have owned it. And I've apologized to my children. I told you that. I've asked them to forgive me, and I told them that did not represent Christ the way that I did it. And for them not, I asked them not to judge God by my actions, the way that I reacted or overreacted. Let me put it that way. Okay? But this is something that we need to do. If you didn't do things right, admit it wasn't right, ask for forgiveness, and make up your mind you're going to do right from then on. We want our children to serve the Lord. I want my children to be saved if they're not saved. Now, all of our children made a profession of faith when they were young. I don't know if they're at the age of accountability yet. And I've got my own beliefs on that and things of that nature. But maybe they meant it when they were young children. I hope that's the truth. But if not, they need to be saved. And I want my sons to be saved. But now, I've got these wonderful things called grandchildren. How many of you enjoy grandchildren, those of you who have them? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I should have had those first, right? But now I've got grandchildren. And I want nothing more than for my grandchildren to know who Jesus Christ is. Amen. To know how much he loves them. That they would have eternal life by receiving him and believing on him. And given the harshness that I raised my children with, they're very leery about doing Bible things with the kids. Won't take them to church. But while they know better, I still have part to play in that because of my past. Now, thank God my past is forgiven. As far as the dogmatic, you're going to do this or else, or, you know, I'm going to spank you every time you turn around or give me a wrong look, whatever the case may be, we don't need to be that way. We need to win them over. And you're only going to win them over by reflecting Christ. By doing what he would have you to do. God asked me to give me, he asked me to give him my heart when he saved me. Spiritually speaking. And I have never regretted giving my heart to Christ. Amen. And I want that same joy for my family. When we think about a desperate, wicked heart, God gives us an opportunity to be able to influence that heart. And that's what I want to do. I want to influence my children's heart for good. I want to influence my grandchildren's heart for good. And anyone else that I can. early on, that zeal of a young preacher, oh my goodness. It's a wonder I didn't have a couple of preachers just come up and slap me upside the head or something. Young preachers, we need to be molded. We need to be guided along. And while it sounds good, giving everybody double barrel shotgun blasts, how many are we turning away from God? How many are we keeping from coming to know the mercy and the graciousness of God, His long suffering? Because we're too busy showing our arrogance, showing our piousness and our pridefulness, rather, that we're just going to tell you how it is. You can like it or not, bless God, the audacity we have to say things of that nature. But when we think of our families, you know, as I said in Sunday school, the family is the first thing that God created. The family first. And it's a very important institution created by God that we need to realize that He's very zealous over. He's very zealous over our families. And we will give an account, fathers. We will stand before God and give an account to Him for how we led our family, how we treated our children, how we trained our children, or rather didn't train our children. Now, we may try to cop out on the idea, well, I didn't train them. Well, you did by not training them. This is something we need to get across in this generation in which we live in. But I remember our children very young. I noticed this early on. Our children wanted to mimic me. Or they'd try to mimic their mom. What mom and dad were doing, they were wanting to do. I remember several times catching my children. They were either trying to wear my boots or trying to wear their mom's shoes. And they go, look, I'm like mommy, or look, I'm like daddy. And boy, that's a sweet, wonderful time, isn't it? And that's because they are so infatuated with us. We are the ones taking care of them. We are the ones that are feeding them and changing them and making sure that they're taken care of. And of course, that natural bond of love is there just from a familial aspect. And they want to be like mom and dad, but as they grow older, they start to notice things about mom and dad. And some of the things aren't always pleasing to them, and they start to grow less likely to want to be like dad or mom. Now, that's not the case in every sense. I realize there's some blessed families that the children always wanted to live just like the parents, representing God, doing a good job. And I applaud every family that has that. That is absolutely wonderful. But we need to consider these things. Because as they grow up, they start to realize things. They start to see things that they didn't see before. And we've got to be consistent. And that is something I have struggled with my whole Christian life. Consistency. Being well balanced as a parent. Asking the Lord to help me. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not trying to get everybody's emotions down and upset this evening, but this is really strong on my heart, and so I feel the need to share it. And my only reason is I don't want anyone to repeat the mistakes that I made. I didn't want my children to repeat the mistakes that I've made, but I don't want any young parents to repeat the mistakes that I made. We can teach our children. We can correct our children. If necessary, chastise our children. But we can all do it in a way that is pleasing unto Him and that in the end will win the hearts of our children. If we do it God's way. If we do it by following the example given unto us. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 21 if you will. Let me know when you're there. Of course, I put the wrong reference. That's wonderful. The verse I'm looking for says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. If y'all can get me the right ad, help me with that right address there. Chapter 2. Thank you. Chapter 2. Thank you very much. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. How many of you remember your toddler after they learned to start walking, following you, wanting to keep up with you, wanting to go wherever you were going? Well, that's the way we need to follow Christ. That's the example that we have. He left us a wonderful example. What did Christ want on this earth while he was amongst his nation, amongst the disciples, amongst all the ones that would listen to him? Jesus' desire while he walked on this earth was to always please the Father, was to always do what the Father wanted. Jesus, rightly, because he is God, he could have poured out judgment on that woman taken in the very act of adultery, could he not have? But he did not. I believe one of the reasons was because they didn't have the other person there with him, or the one that was with her. They didn't bring him. Probably one of the people that brought her to him. But another thing, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus got upset with the religious crowd, those that were hypocrites, those that were using their religion to show their righteousness, even though they had no righteousness. He would rebuke them. He would rebuke them harshly. But those that were sinners, sinful people, he had mercy on. The woman at the well, married 5 times. He says, bring your husband. And, well, he's not my husband. He said, you rightly said so. He knew that she was living with another man. But he gave her eternal life. He did not give her condemnation. Because of that, what does she do? She runs to her village, to the men, starts witnessing to those men. Doubtless some of them maybe have been some of her former husbands. But she wanted to tell them about what Jesus had done for her, because of the mercy that he showed. As I said in Sunday school this morning, raising children is not for wimps, but neither is it for know-it-alls. Neither is it for those that are unmerciful. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are looking at a nation where many young people are no longer in church because of what they see in their homes. And a lot of those homes claim to be Christian homes. They are seeing hypocrisy. They are seeing, instead of love and mercy, they're seeing judgment and condemnation. And we as Christians ought not let that be said of us. That ought not to be the way it is in our homes. Jesus gave us the right example. My son, give me thine heart. I want you to trust me. I want you to be able to look at me and know that I'm not going to lead you astray. I want you to be able to watch the way that I live and know that I do it because I love Jesus, not because I'm worried about what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so might say about it. Oh, your child acted up in church. If you was a real preacher, you'd deal with that. My kids wouldn't do that. Don't let people fool you. How many of you realize that no kids are perfect because there's no perfect parent? And kids are going to be kids. I have learned that. It took me a long time, but I learned it. But the thing is, how we respond to them may have an eternal effect on their lives. How we demonstrate Christ to our children may make the difference as to whether they accept him or reject him. As I mentioned also this morning, every church is going to be judged by God. Every single church will stand before God. Every nation will stand before God. Every individual will stand before God. Amen. Every family will stand before God. Adam, where art thou? Adam was not where he was supposed to be. God brought his attention to it. Thankfully, Adam responded right. Instead of trying to continue to hide, he came to the Lord. God was able to fix things. Can I tell you tonight that God is still able to fix things? God can still fix your family. God can still overcome the wrong that was done in all of our families. If we will allow him to. If we will invite him to. The question is, do we want him to? How many of you realize that our pride can keep us from getting things right? Our continual worrying about what others might think of us if we admit that we have wrong. Listen, the best thing you can ever do is admit you do things wrong. To not do so is to show your pride. And pride is what got Satan cast out of hell. I mean, out of heaven. Cast down to hell. I want you to understand that. We are learning. I mean, there is no step 1, 2, and 3 of raising children, but we do have the Word of God to help us. We also have the experience of those before us to help us. Timothy, I want you to find faithful men. I want you to train them. The elder women likewise, to train the younger women to love their husbands. Isn't it amazing, men, that our wives have to be taught how to love us? I want you to think about that. Maybe we're unlovable. I'm kind of funny about it, but serious. Why do they have to be taught to love us? Because the man is commanded to love his wife. Husbands, love your wives. There was no, you need to be taught how to love your wife. You better love your wife. But the wives have to be taught how to. Maybe we're so hard-headed, we just don't realize it. But when you look at these things, I do not follow the modern, it's not really modern, it started with Dr. Spock way back, and, you know, it does not take a community to raise a child. It takes a family. It takes God. It takes His Word. It takes the extended family, grandmas and grandparents, or maybe even aunts and uncles, to be able to help out. And it takes us getting past our pride. Well, I can't do this. Maybe I should ask for help. And swallowing that pride and receiving the help that we need, because our children's futures are at stake. There rose up a generation in Egypt that knew not Joseph nor the things that he had done. And because of that, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Israelites, right? Because he didn't realize what Joseph, through God, or God through Joseph rather, did for Egypt. There rose up a generation of the Israelites that knew not God. Yes or no? They had the Word of God, they had the priests, but why'd they not know God? Because someone didn't show them. We have a generation of quote-unquote Christians, a youth that have gotten away from God. They're no longer in the church house. Thank God for our young people to come to the church house. Thank God for the efforts that were made this past week with all the young people. But we need, you know, I hate to admit this, but it was easier for me to be forgiving and kind and generous to people outside of my family than it was to be to my own family. And that never should have been. That never should have been. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And y'all may think really horribly of me, and I may never preach again after this. Well, I mean, it's kind of serious, but I'm trying to get across to you. This was something that I learned the hard way. I didn't want to learn it the hard way. I thought I was doing right. I thought I was being zealous for God, but honestly, I was being zealous for me. And in doing so, I caused harm. And I can't undo it. All I can do is ask God to do the impossible and overcome it in my son's lives, in my grandchildren's lives. It's very important to me. because I loved them dearly. And even though I did it the best way I knew how, my best way was not good. And I'm thankful that God did call me on the carpet about it. I'm thankful that God did deal with me about it so that I at least changed things by the time our third and fourth child came along. And was able to show them a different daddy than what their two older brothers grew up with. And I'm so thankful for God's mercy. I'm thankful that he was long-suffering with this hard-headed idiot. Because it's just amazing to me he didn't just take me out. Because I really, that's what I deserved. And we can get so caught up trying to do all the right things, trying to cross, you know, dot every I, cross every T, and we can lose our family. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I know that it was talking about the man that was building the barns and wanting to store everything, not realizing that he would be calling to eternity that night. But what good would it be for me to win the world to Christ, but lose my own family to the devil? That would not please God, not one bit. And as we think about Father's Day, and I'm not trying, I would love to encourage you more than what I'm doing tonight, but I do want to warn you. I do want to help you to understand, listen, I haven't always done things right, but I am thankful, and I want to share with you, God did work in my heart, and he's continuing to work in my heart. And I want to be what God wants me to be. One last verse, and I'll close with this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm not trying to embarrass my wife, and she's probably squirming back there. I thank God for a good woman, a good wife, a long-suffering wife. Amen to that. John chapter 8, verse 44. Are you there with me? Jesus speaking, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You're either serving Christ tonight or you're serving Satan. Now you might say, no, I'm just serving self. You're either serving Christ tonight or you're serving Satan. Amen. And what our children need to be able to do, "Son, give me thy heart." We need to expect this, not necessarily verbally, but understandably. "Can I trust you with my heart, Dad?" "Give me your heart." "What are you going to do with my heart? Are you going to stomp on it? Are you going to discourage it? Are you going to ridicule it? Son, give me your heart. Son, I want you to observe my ways." Don't you wish you could go back and change things? Don't you wish there was a time machine where you can go back and redo it and do it right? Well, there's not. There isn't. And while you should not forget the past, don't dwell on the past. Put those things behind you, as it says in Philippians. You can't change it. But what you can do is own it. If you did wrong, ask for forgiveness. And try to restore whatever's left. And most of all, ask God to get involved in it the way he wants to be involved in it. Because they are watching us. They have trusted us with their heart. Amen. And we can either do good with it or bad with it. Amen. But we have to determine in ourselves that no matter what the past was, from this point forward, I'm going to do it his way, with the right attitude and the right reasoning. Now, I just want to leave that with you tonight. I'm sorry I couldn't give you anything better or anything more exciting, but it's just what the Lord laid on my heart. I do not want to preach this ever again. I don't. But I'm not going to try to sit up here and make you think that I'm something that I'm not. But I am this. I am a sinner saved by grace. I have a merciful, long-suffering, Heavenly Father. And He loves me, and He loves my children. And I want them to know Him. And I want them to realize that I failed early on. But I'm not giving up. And I'm going to do all I can to live for Him. No more hypocrisy. No more unreasonable expectations. I want to be like Christ. You know, who Jesus was rebuking, they were doing the things that their father, the devil, were doing. Well, child of God, what should we be doing? We should be doing the things that our Heavenly Father does. He is our example. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I need You. Lord, if there's anyone else here tonight that may have experienced the same thing or maybe experienced what my children experienced when they were growing up, Father, please bring about healing. Please bring about forgiveness. Lord, restoration. We know that's Your desire. Father, we sure need You. We need You now more than we've ever needed You before. Father, You're the only one that can turn our families around. You're the only one that can counteract any damage or harm that's been done. You can heal the brokenhearted. You can heal the downcast. Father, You can humble the prideful. Lord, we need You to work in our families. Father, I pray for every family that's represented here tonight. Lord, help me. Have Your will and way in my life. And I pray the same thing for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.